And, you know, one of the things that I just want to emphasize that before our message today, all right, because that's who we are. And we talk about things that are relevant in life and things that may not sound necessarily like things you might hear in church sometimes and that kind of thing. And I know that makes people uncomfortable sometimes, but I've grown to be okay with that and understand that our goal is to try to help you understand things where you are and to help you move through life, because, you know, I believe that's what the kingdom of God's all about. It's growing us and helping us move through to grow into who God called us to be so that we can impact the world. We can impact the kingdom with His love. Because, you know, one of the biggest wastes in life is someone who comes to the end of their life and they wonder, you know, what was it all about? What was it all about? And, you know, so many people just flat out miss it. And they never get it. And they go to their grave having never figured out what it is that God really intended them to be and what He intended for them to do. And that's one of the greatest shames, one of the greatest tragedies that we could ever think about. But we're in this series that we're calling Maximizing Key Relationships. And we're in part two this week about this whole thing about what a woman wants. We're in part two because we didn't finish it last week, all right? So I want to kick off by giving you some examples from a columnist in the Chicago Tribune. Cheryl Levin lists these things, these primary things, these 15 things that women want. And this is from the women to the guys. Don't ever lie to us. We always find out, all right? Here's number two. If you're in a bad mood, we're going to assume it's our fault. So tell us what's bothering you. All right, number three, quit complaining about your boss. Just go find another job. Number four, Sunday is usually the only day we can relax. Be flexible about the all-day sports rule. All right, here's number five, buy yourself some decent clothes. All right, number six, pay attention. We like to give clues. Susie and Bob tried a great new restaurant means, why don't you ever take us anywhere nice? All right, here, yes, it's true. Number seven, yes, it's true. Sometimes we like to call up and talk about nothing. Get used to it. Number eight, we are self-conscious by nature. We can't help it. Number nine, the kissing must never stop. Number 10, if you ask us what's wrong and we say nothing, ask us again and this time look sincere. Number 11, when we say something, it's necessary for you to respond. At the very minimum, nod your head, right? All right, number 12, real men run dishwashers and dust. All right, number 13, if you only knew how much a tender word, a thoughtful act, and an unexpected gift means to us, you would do it, and your life would improve immeasurably. All right, number 14, when no one's home, stand in front of a mirror and practice this until you can say it in public. I was wrong. All right, number 15, after you've mastered that one, work on I'm sorry, okay? So that's some of the things that ladies want guys to know. Now, I've also found a list of some of the things that guys wish the women knew, all right, and they would deal with. So guys, listen up. Maybe you can use some of those this week. All right, here's what we would say to the gals. If you ask a question you don't really want an answer to, expect an answer that you didn't want to hear, okay? Secondly, sometimes we're not thinking about you. Live with it. All right, that's kind of harsh. Number three, don't ask us what we're thinking about unless you are prepared to discuss topics such as naval lint, the shotgun formation, and monster trucks. All right. Number four, when we have to go somewhere, absolutely anything you wear is fine, really. Number five, crying is blackmail. Number six, ask for what you want. Let's be clear on this one. Subtle hints don't work. Strong hints don't work. Really obvious hints don't work either. Just say it. Number seven, no, we don't know what day it is. We never will. Mark anniversaries on calendars that you know that we will look at. All right? Make sure we do that. All right, number eight, we're not mind readers and we never will be. Our lack of mind reading ability is not proof of how little we care about you. Number nine, yes and no are perfectly acceptable answers to almost every question. Number 10, come to us with a problem only if you want help solving it. That's what we do. Sympathy is what your girlfriends are for. Okay. Number 11, it is neither in your best interest nor ours to take any quiz together. Okay. Number 12, anything we said 6 months ago is inadmissible in a current argument. All comments become null and void after 7 days. All right, I think that's one we'll adopt. If number 13, if something we said can be interpreted two ways and one of the ways makes you sad or angry, we meant it the other way. okay? Just always know that, okay? Number 14, you can either ask us to do something or tell us how you want it done, but not both, okay? Got that? Number 15, whenever possible, please say whatever you have to say during commercials. Number 16, our relationship is never going to be like it was the first 2 months we were going out. Ooh, now we're going to try to help you get over that one today, all right? Number 17, if we ask what's wrong and you say nothing, we will act like nothing's wrong. We know you're lying, but it's just not worth the hassle. So those are some of the things that each of the genders wish the other knew about the other. So today, let's go into this whole thing about what a woman wants. This is part two. As we finish up this part of marriage, or this theme of marriage, in this particular series that we're calling Maximizing Key Relationships. We're going to be moving on in some other relationships in the next month or so. But I want us to go back and review from a few weeks ago, as we kind of, just so we can kind of tie things back together. And kind of understand where we started and how we're going to get back there. We talked a few weeks ago, about this thing called submission. This passage started off in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, with Paul's writing that we all must learn to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, what does that submission mean? We gave it this definition. Submission is the careful, consistent consideration of those around you. That consideration takes precedence over my convenience. In other words, my convenience, when I'm submitting to you, my convenience is going to run counter to or secondary or subservient to your benefit, your welfare. This consideration takes precedence over my convenience. Now, this willingness and this readiness to submit is a spiritual prerequisite for marriage. Now, let me tell you what that means. If you don't understand what submission means in the body of Christ, among people around you, if you don't know how to submit to your friends, to your co-workers, if you don't understand what it means to give careful consideration to others, even if it means inconveniencing ourselves, you are not ready for marriage. If you're single today and you're not married, don't make the mistake of getting married until you understand what real submission is among those around you, all right? Don't try to carry dysfunction into a marriage relationship until you've taken care of it in your own world, all right? Does that kind of make sense? Because I think you've seen, many of us know that dysfunction in a marriage relationship doesn't just grow, it multiplies, oftentimes exponentially. And so we got to be real careful about that. So this spiritual prerequisite is key. Now let's also go and let's review the five basic needs of each of the men and the women. Now let's go to the women first. You remember these? We're gonna see how you're doing on this, and we're gonna do the men's needs first, ladies. So we're gonna see how you do it. So Tim, let's see how they do on the quiz before you bring it up. Ladies, what was the first number one need that a man has? The emotional need. Sexual fulfillment, okay? You remember the second one? Recreational companionship. Pretty good, gals. That's pretty good. Now, what does that mean if I play golf and my wife play golf with me, you know? Drive the cart at least, something. Number three, what's the third one, ladies? Attractive spouse, right? Remember what we said? We just don't want you to walk around the house all day with you in your PJs and have your pillow head, you know, hair just kind of going every which way. You know, make yourself look as nice as you possibly can. That's what we like. Number four, what was it? Domestic support. Great. We want to make sure that we know that you're kind of doing the home front management kind of thing and all that. Now, what's the fifth one? You remember that one? Admiration, right? We want admiration. We want you to just kind of get on your knees every once in a while and gaze at us in amazement, you know, and just kind of give us that look, you know. That's what admiration is. I know that so many of you are already so good at that. So, all right, guys, let's see if you can remember what the women's are, okay? Tim, go ahead. All right, what's the first one? What's the first one, Tim? All right, guys, what's the first need of a woman, emotional need of a woman? Affection. Great, guys. Okay. All right. The second one, guys. What's the second one? Conversation. You're doing better than the girls did anyway. All right. The third one. What's the third great need of the women? Openness and honesty. Perfect. You guys are really showing our mettle here. The fourth one. What is it? Family commitment. Great. You guys have got it down. And finally, guys, give yourselves a big hand, because you got all five without any problems whatsoever. So that was really good. So here's the ticket. Here's the ticket. For us guys, and I believe this is a biblical concept, I really do, If we are going to have our major needs met, we've got to make sure first that her major needs are being met. You know, because I believe in the marital relationship, the onus is upon us, the responsibility is upon us to take the action. We're the ones that are to be proactive. We are the ones who are to make things happen. We're the ones who are to take responsibility. And I'm going to show you something in just a couple of minutes that I think is going to help support that idea. I believe it's a biblical concept, and I believe that God has given us the mantle of responsibility in terms of the desired roles that He has. Now, keep in mind, if you're a feminist or a borderline feminist or whatever, and I offend you today, let me apologize in advance. I'm just telling you that I'm going from where I believe Scripture says. Now, if you're a chauvinist, a chauvinistic kind of guy, okay, and you like that control orientation and stuff, you know, let me tell you, I'm probably going to offend you too, and so let me apologize to you in advance. You see, the answers are somewhere in the middle, and God is a God of moderation. He's a God of reasonableness, and He helps us to understand these things. So let's take a look at a couple of things that are really important. Let's go back last week to the first couple of things that we said a woman wants. Do you remember what the first one was? A healthy husband. They need us to be healthy, guys, and we got to take care of ourselves. The Bible tells us clearly that when we are taking care of our wives, though, we're taking care of ourselves. Remember the passage we looked at last week in Ephesians 5, 26, 27, 28. The Bible says as you take care of your own body, you're taking care of your wife. Take care of your own body, take care of your wife. Well, that word for body is soma. Remember that word, soma? We found it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The idea for body there, it's not what I can touch and see and feel about my body. Rather, the idea of soma in the Greek, it means our whole mind, body, soul, spirit, everything. So as I'm taking care of my wife, the Bible tells me, I am indirectly but effectively taking care of myself. There's a cyclical, reciprocal relationship there. But nevertheless, we need to take care of our own selves, and we got to make sure that we take care of our physical health, our mental health, our emotional health. We got to take care of our social health, and we got to take care of our spiritual health. We talked about all those things. That's critically important for our spouses. Now, if you're here today and you're single or single again, let me tell you that don't sit there and think, well, that doesn't apply to me. Oh, yes, it does, because although God may be calling you to be single or single again right now, that could change any moment. You know, God could just simply bring somebody there. And these are the things that you need to know. If you're single or single again, look at it this way. We're giving you the criteria that you need to evaluate potential relationships by. And if they don't stack up against these criteria, you got to say, it's probably not God's will for me. You know, I can't imagine that God would lead you into a relationship where He would want it to look like something that is contrary to what His Word says it should look like. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? But stay with me. I got to tell you, the 845 crowd was a lot more alive than y'all are. All right. That's not saying good things about it. Do you get it? Do you see what I'm saying? The relationship that God calls us to is one that He wants to look like what He has painted in His Word. That is simply reality. Well, so a woman wants a healthy husband. You remember the second thing a woman needs? An emotional enabler. They need us to be emotional enablers. Now, I kind of got clarification on this last week during the break. And we're a gathering of highly sophisticated, godly women got me together and said, "Bud, we want to really educate you on what this emotional enabler thing is really all about." You can sum it up in one sentence. Don't try to fix it. I said, "Well, what do you mean by that?" And they said, "When we kind of have something going on and emotionally we're down or whatever the case might be, you know, you guys always try to fix it. We need for it to simmer for a little while. We got to tussle with it. We got to deal with it. We don't want it fixed, because when you try to fix it, you make us feel stupid. So don't try to fix them anymore." So that's the message from this sophisticated group of ladies. Guys, they like to wrestle with some of these things. If you're like me, and I'm a fix-it kind of guy, I just can't fix anything around the house. You know, I like to do it in relationships. I think you got to fix this stuff quick. And, you know, I fall victim so many times, and I've realized after 25 years that, you know what, they need, the silent treatment is so often not directed at us. Does that make sense? Now, a lot of times it is, okay? But it's not always directed at us. It's for their benefit. And it's not to say to us, hey, you big lug, you just really, you know, have messed things up. That's not always what they're saying. They need the time. So we need to be emotional enablers. Now, today we're going to talk about what it means to give to be for those ladies the romancing Romeo. All right, because this is the third big thing that she needs from us. She needs to be romanced. She needs to be made to feel special. And in order to illustrate this, I want to do a couple things. And I want to first give you the passage, the major passage that we're focusing on today in Ephesians chapter 5. And that's verse 31. And it goes like this. It says, as the scriptures say, Paul says, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife. And the two are united into one. Now I want to focus on that very last phrase. The two are united into one. Your oneness can never be complete if there's not romance in the oneness. Now, on the other hand, romance is not the only thing that can support the relationship as well. The oneness has to be established and has to be supported by much more than just the romantic nature of this. So what does that really mean? Well, I'm a big proponent of this statement, and you may not agree with me, and that's fine. You don't have to. And the statement goes like this. You can't really fully understand what the scripture is all about unless you really got a good handle on Genesis chapters 1 through 11. I firmly believe that. If you claim to be a student of God's word, but yet you've not delved into Genesis 1 through 11, when everything kind of got established, when God's plan was really, you know, just kind of, you know, just all laid out there, you know, I would dare say, you know, you're probably not that effective a student of Scripture. So I want to go back to Genesis chapter 3. And you see, I think that we have a clue here with regard to this difference, this gap that seems to be there between men and women. Why is it that sometimes we feel like we're romancing our spouses, but they don't sense it? You know, why is it that we say, ladies, you're so hard to figure out, and sometimes, gals, you say, you guys are just simple, you know? Well, I believe there's a reason for that, and let me give you the setting for where I think this all kind of came into play. Now, what I'm going to tell you is Bud's opinion, okay? You won't go to any commentary necessarily and find this. So this is not the fully ordained Word of God. This is Bud's opinion, all right? You can take it or leave it. You don't have to agree with me. But the fall has just occurred. God created man and woman, Adam and Eve, and he talked about a marital relationship between them. We also know that before, as God created them, his idea was for the relationship to be perfect, for there to be perfect oneness, perfect communion. Now, one of the effects of what happened when Satan embodied a serpent and he deceived Adam and Eve and they ate of the forbidden fruit, and they committed the first sin, was that the relationship between God and man was broken. Now, it doesn't mean that it was broken irrevocably, but it means that there became a gap, a chasm. Things would change forever. And indeed, it did. God's intent for humanity prior to the sin. And we don't know, by the way, how long Adam and Eve existed in the Garden of Eden before this sin occurred. All right, we just don't know. But we do know that God's plan for humanity would be in perfect communion, that we would really fully understand each other. And so when the fall happened, when the sin happened, God said, all right, there is now a gap between me and you. Well, let's go to this passage that when God is pronouncing judgment upon mankind after the curse. And there in verse 16 of Genesis chapter 3, God said to the woman, you will bear children with intense pain and suffering. Can I get a witness on that one, ladies? Yeah, I'm sure, yeah. But I want to focus on the next part of the verse. And though your desire will be for your husband, he will be your master. Now, I've looked at that verse down through years. I thought, what? I kind of skimmed over it because I'm thinking, the meaning there is not really that obvious to me until the past couple weeks. And I begin to think, this could very well be what it is. You see, as the relationship with God was broken after the sin that Adam and Eve committed, and the relationship there between God and man was to be one of oneness, community, etc., also the relationship between man and woman now would experience a gap. There would be a breakdown. There would be something that would happen to that relationship that would change the nature of it and that would cause us to have a little bit difference, make it a little more difficult for us to understand each other than before the sin, when God had ordained a perfect, one, unified, communion-based relationship. Now, I say that because all through Scripture, what relationship do we see the marriage relationship referred to? What is the analogy for it? The relationship between Christ and His church. Exactly. The relationship between God and us. That's another way of saying that. And marriage, all through Scripture, is designed, and the analogy is, Ephesians 5, what we're talking about. What has the analogy been? Christ and His church. So my speculation is that part of the fall and part of the punishment and what happened and what this particular verse may be referring to is the fact that your longing, ladies, now let me give you the word for that. The word for that in the Hebrew is teshukal. Teshukal, which simply means a stretching out after, a real longing that really absorbs and consumes everything about you. And that's what the word means. So it says in the passage, your longing will be for your husband, he will be your master. Now the word for master goes back to the word rule or ruler. All right, and that word in the original is mashal. Rhymes with mothballs, okay? A mashal, all right, for whatever reason. And so what that means a ruling relationship, all right? Now, it means to govern, to be the governor over. So the Bible's saying that while your desire, your longing will be for Him, He will rule over you. Now, what does that all mean? Let me tell you what else happened at the fall. Before the fall, God had not intended man to have to till the ground to get his food. Would you agree? Because that's one of the things that God pronounced in the judgment, all right? That we would have to work the ground. God, His idea was to provide everything for us, right? But after the fall, because man had to work, man also, later on, when God ordained eating meat, now keep in mind that man was herbivore up until the time Noah and his family got off the ark. Men would have to become the hunters for the food. We would have to be the ones, as the stronger gender physically. Ladies, you're stronger emotionally. I don't think anybody will disagree with that, okay? But we had to become the hunters. We had to become the providers. The idea then for us, we took on a different role as a result of the fall. And so this whole thing that kind of makes us to see that, gosh, that's, isn't it weird that out of those five needs of each of the men and the women, none of them are in common? Well, when you think back to this verse, I think not. It's not that weird after all. So something happened here that caused a gap between man and woman. It caused the nature of the relationship that God might have originally intended between husband and wife to shift. And so now we have to work at it a little harder. Why? Because man's role is that we are to be the rulers, the master. We're to provide. We're to provide for the family. And she wants to long after him. But guess what? So often her longing gives wind or gives notice to the fact that a lot of times we're preoccupied with this hunter, provider, master, ruler, watch football on Sunday afternoon kind of thing, you know? Now, I just throw that in there for the heck of it. But you get the picture. That's Bud's speculation. Don't go tell anybody that Bud said the Bible said. Don't. Because I have to shoot you if you do. I'm sorry, I'm just warning you up front. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying this is what I think. I am speculating and conjecturing about what I think this passage means. So understand that. So all the way back to the fall, the role of men and women have changed. Things changed at that point. Now, God brought this gap. Well, I want us to talk about romancing Romeo a little bit. And so what I need from the audience today is a couple who is willing to volunteer. Now, they need to be a married couple volunteering Virgo and your friend, no, that's not going to work. I need I need a couple, a married couple, to volunteer and be a part of what we're doing today. Who would like to volunteer? I see people being pointed at. I see a number of people being pointed at. Okay. Tony and Rhonda Bennett's one. You guys want to do it, Tony? Tony, you the man? Will you do it? All right, let's hear it for Tony and Rhonda. Welcome to the stage. Now, what we're going to do is come to the stage. We're going to do kind of a reader's theater. All right. And we're going to illustrate in biblical times what romance was all about. All right. Now, if you know this couple, they were just hoping that they would get chosen, figuring that they might know what it is. So anyway, we're going to read in the Song of Solomon, a book that to many people, it just makes people want to throw up. But y'all move that way a little bit. I'm just the reader off stage over here, okay? And so what we're going to do, they're going to act out what the Song of Solomon says as I read it, okay? Now, all right. What are you laughing at? Yes, I'm sure. All right, but stick to the script. We're going to stick to the script. All right? All right? All right. Now, the Song of Solomon is written in such a way that you have a section that the man says and then a section that the woman says. Okay? That's good. That's a good start right there. The young man says, if you don't know, O most beautiful woman, follow the trail of my flock to the shepherd's tents. And there feed your young goats. What a lovely filly you are, my beloved one. How lovely are your cheeks with earrings setting them afire. How stately is your neck, accented with a long string of jewels. We will make earrings of gold for you and beads of silver. And the young woman said, the king is lying on his couch. Enchanted. He is enchanted by the fragrance of my perfume. My lover is like a sachet of myrrh lying between my breasts. You don't have to act that one out, all right? He is like, not here. Like, he is like a bouquet of flowers in the garden of En-Gedi. And the young man says, how beautiful you are, my beloved. How beautiful. Your eyes are soft like doves. Young woman, she says, what a lovely, pleasant sight you are, my love. As we lie here on the grass, shaded by cedar trees and spreading firs. And then down in verse chapter 2, in verses 3 through 6, the young woman says, and compared to other youths, my lover is like the finest apple tree in the orchard. I am seated in his delightful shade, and his fruit is delicious to eat. He brings me to the banquet hall so everyone can see how much he loves me. Oh, feed me with your love, your raisins and your apples, for I am utterly lovesick. I am lovesick. His left... No, not that way. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand embraces me. Let's hear it from Mr. and Mrs. Tony Bennett, ladies and gentlemen. You know, sometimes when we read that passage, we're thinking, what is that all about? Well, that is a biblical times expression. That's how the language was in expressing romance with each other. And so I want us to take off on that real quick and just grab a few points. We're going to go through this very quickly because we've kind of talked about the vast majority of what we're going to talk about. I want to end up with just three or four or five things real quickly that we need to focus on. And as we think about what we just saw the Bennett's act out, which was a great job, by the way, I want us to think about the way to a woman's heart. 1 Peter 3 says this, in the same way you husbands must give honor to your wives, treat her with understanding as you live together. She may be weaker than you are, but she is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. Okay? Equal partner, we got to take care of them. The responsibility, guys, is ours. If you're single today and you're a guy, understand that you got to understand this before you get married. If you're single or single again today, ladies, you got to understand what the role, his role is in this whole deal and what your role is in this whole deal before you go any further. Now, all right, what must we do to get to a woman's heart? First thing, we must discover the things that make her desire us. All right? We got to discover the things that make her long for. Remember what we talked about? The longing in Genesis 3:16? The longing. What is it that makes them long for us?
There's nothing.
No. There is something. You just got to find it. All right? You just got to find it. You got to talk about it. You got to figure it out. And don't default to the lists of women's needs. All right? Now, those are important. That's a good place to start. But it may not always land there, depending on the nature of the personality of who she is. So we must discover the things that make her desirous. And we should work at this constantly. What is the weight of a woman's heart? I'm going to give you four things real quickly. Now, I got this from another group of ladies this week. They helped me prepare this message. All right? The first thing is courtship. Courtship. What is courtship? That's something that my granddaddy talked about, what they used to do when he was a teenager. That is something that we need to still do today. Here's what courtship really means, guys. If you want to have romance in your relationship, I can save you now a lot of marriage counseling dollars if you just listen here. Courtship is important. What is it? It is maintaining a dating relationship or a dating atmosphere, winning her over again and again and again, even when you don't have to. Now, I don't have to win my wife over anymore. But I like to keep on doing it. You know, no, I'm just playing. It's the idea of when you don't have to do it, you do it anyway. It's like you go back to the beginning of the relationship and you try to rekindle some of what was there and you try to bring that to life again so that it never really dies. That's what courtship's all about. Do all the things that makes her feel special. That's what courtship is all about. Well, the story was of two old guys who were walking along the shoreline of a lake when a frog came hopping up to them. Creaking with age, one of the old-timers slowly bent down and scooped up the frog in his hands. As he stood there gazing at the frog, fascinated by its ugliness, the frog croaked, "Hey, mister, I'm not really a frog. If you kiss me, I'll turn into a beautiful princess who will do anything your heart desires." Startled, the old man slipped the frog into his pocket and headed on down the shoreline. For the longest time, he and his friend trudged along in silence. Well, his buddy finally blurted out, asked, "You going to kiss it or not?" "No, I guess not," the guy said. "At my age, I think I'll have more fun with a talking frog, you know." And, you know, the problem is some people get to that point 5 years after they're married or shorter, you know, and we get that with, "Oh, you know, I don't even care." You know, that's not what it's about. Well, here's the second thing, the second element that our group of ladies wants us to understand today. And that is the second way to a woman's heart is chivalry. Chivalry. Now, what is chivalry? Now, how many of you don't know what chivalry is? Guys, I gave you an out and you just messed up. Do you realize? I gave you a chance. I gave you an out. And now the hands go up, all right? As the women are prompting them to rise, all right? Chivalry. Yeah, that happened back in the medieval days with knights and everything, right? Well, yeah, that too. But chivalry is something that we need to do because it is gentlemanly conduct toward women, making her feel like a lady. Making her feel like a lady. Guys, we've got to understand this thing called chivalry. How can I do this chivalry thing? I'll give you something you can start on when you leave today. Open the door for her to the car. Okay? Open the door for her. You know, don't be like my son's buddies in the fire department. All right? My wife and I went to a Valentine's banquet they were putting on or something, and I was watching him as we were leaving. A couple of his buddies were walking out, you know, a newlywed couple, hadn't been married very long, and he's got one of these big old trucks where the tires are about as tall as I am, right? And I told Tammy, I said, "Let's watch this," you know. And so he got looking, and he goes around to the driver's side, and she goes to the passenger side, and she's looking up at the door, and she's reaching up, and she gets her knee up on the sideboard there and pulls herself up and gets in. And I walked up beside him, and I said, "Brian, where is your brain?" I said, "Did you see what your wife just had to do just to get in the truck?" "What?" "I didn't." "She does it all the time. You know, does it all the time." You know, chivalry is making sure that stuff like that doesn't have to happen. chivalry, you know, pull the seat out from, you know, when you do, you know. But look, can I be honest with you? I told you we're real people in real church. I want to give you some real practical advice here, okay? Very practical. And look, I'm just going to, you know, just understand it's what we do. One of the best things about opening the car door for the lady, particularly when you're dating, okay? You know, you're nervous, right? You know, your stomach's kind of rumbling, maybe, guys, particularly if it's early in the dating relationship and everything, like it was with me and when I met Tammy. And you know, the good thing about, you know what I'm going to say, don't you? When I would open the door for her and I got to close it, right? Remember the stomach's rumbling and everything, you know, and you're dealing with all that. And it's the perfect opportunity while you're walking around the front and she can't hear anything, that you can take care of any bodily functions that you need to take care of before you get back into the car, all right? Trust me, it works, guys. There is more to this chivalry than meets the eye, believe me. It is good stuff, you know? You can turn it to your benefit. Now, make sure you understand that, all right? But chivalry is a wonderful thing. It makes them feel special. It makes them feel like they are a lady. Now, I hear some of you ladies now. Some women might need that, but I don't. Why, you know what? If you would soften up a little bit and try it, I think you'd like it. I think you'd like it. You really would. So, you know, I think that's a great idea. Now, here's the third thing that our panel of ladies gave us, and that's compassion. We need to have compassion, right? To make them feel romanticized, we need to have compassion. Now, ladies, I'm going to come back at you on this one. Because the definition of compassion is a deep awareness of the emotional suffering of someone else with the desire to relieve it. Now, look at that. Look at that definition closely, all right? There is a deep awareness of the emotional suffering of someone else, along with a desire to relieve it. Now, can I tell you this? This is where we often get into the fix-it mode, okay? Because in the compassion that we do have, all right, if compassion is really that, an empathy with you where what is going on in your life is going on, and we try to interfere and fix it, we're trying to relieve it. So there is a sincere desire when we do the fix-it thing to try to help you out. It's just that we don't always understand that you need that time. And then we make you feel stupid when we try to fix it. So compassion is something else that makes a lady feel special. And if we can learn how to have that, if we can learn how to have that feeling that of empathy as well as a desire to relieve whatever it is that's bothering them, that makes them feel special. So, you know, sometimes when they quit trying to fix it, just leave me alone. Deep down, sometimes that even helps her know that you care. Okay? So don't get mad when they get like that. You know, just understand the message that may be underlying what she's saying. Okay? The fourth thing is conversation. Now, this might be obvious. It's one of the five needs. But let me explain it to you what it really is. This is verbal intimacy with proper topic, tone, and timing. Verbal intimacy. Intimacy, again, means talking about the closely held things of our lives. And by the way, your spouse is, or somebody that you're almost married to, like tomorrow kind of thing, that's about the only type person you need to be having this type conversation with. Okay? Does that make sense? Verbal intimacy with proper topic, tone, and timing. It's very incredibly important. So here's the thing we got to do. The second thing is once we figure these things out, and once we kind of get a handle on things like courtship and chivalry and compassion and conversation, what it really is, we got to make them into habits. That's the second thing. We got to turn them into habits. Now, when we think of the word habit, also oftentimes we think of things that are negative. You know, I bit my fingernails to the quick all my life until like the last couple of years. So I finally was able after 45, 46 years to begin conquering that habit, you know. But that's one of the habits that, you know, that needs to stop. There are many habits that we need to get into that are good, that never need to stop. And these are some of those habits. Now, I said before we started all this, I don't know if I said it or not, but I'll say it now. Guys, if we're going to get our emotional needs met, the first thing we got to do is make sure that hers are getting met. Not because I'm anti-guy or anything like that. It's just that I personally believe that the Bible places on the male, the husband, to be the one who is proactive in having the responsibility of taking care of his wife. Everything else just naturally flows out of that working in our lives. Does that make sense? That doesn't mean control. That doesn't mean, as I said earlier, if you're a chauvinist, let me apologize in advance. You know, if you're a feminist, let me apologize in advance. You're probably not going to like anything I say today, you know, because you have got to understand that making her feel special, making her feel wanted, keeping yourself healthy, being an emotional enabler, being a romantic Romeo, all right, are things that she absolutely needs. And when you learn how to do that, guys, guess what? It comes back around. And things will begin to work for us. You got to be diligent. You got to be committed. All right? Because marriage is not a part-time job. It's not a side job. Okay? It's your day job. It's your night job. All right? It's both. It's all of it. It permeates everything that you do. So if you're single, single again, teenager, adult, whatever the case might be, understand these principles. Because we got to remember that the most precious relationship that exists is the relationship between Christ and His body, the church. And we got to remember that the relationship between husband and wife is the one that God calls back to the analogy of the relationship between Christ and His body. We got to accept that, we got to live into it, and we got to make it happen in our lives. Your family's joy, I don't say happiness because happiness is like this, okay? You know, don't seek happiness, seek joy. Joy is a consistent, constant feeling of contentment and realization of who we are in Christ that is consistent. But the joy of your family, of your spouse, of those around you, could very well be driven by how you see these principles and how you live them out in your lives. Let's pray. Father, thank you, God, for your teachings on marriage. Thank you for the teachings about relationships. And God, as we've kind of wound this thing up today in Ephesians 5, 21 and forward through the end of the chapter, God, we've taken a lot of things to chew on. Maybe today was a day where we can kind of hopefully practically think of some things that we can do to make our lives and our homes better. And God, for those of us who may not be in a marital relationship right now, but yet we're looking forward to one, God, help us to be committed from day one to make it the absolute best it can be and to commit to the principles that you have called us to. Father, thank you for the way that you work and for the way that you help us to see clearly that which you want us to see. And help us to open our eyes, drop the scales. Help us to have the courage to look and to be obedient to you and your principles. Thank you again for these folks. I pray for your blessing upon them. I ask you, God, to just take the effect of Satan as he would try to mess their relationships up, just like he did with Adam and Eve. And God, I pray right now your hedge of protection over them, that that may not happen, but that you would keep them protected and that you would work or cause them to work in their lives to do the right things to honor and glorify you. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here today. We've had a blast. Thank you for letting us be real people, real church. Don't forget to drop your integrity connection cards in the boxes as you leave, along with the offerings that you have, the tithes. Please don't forget that from our regulars. God bless and have a wonderful week. Take care. Bye-bye.